Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word, to worship you, Lord, to sing your praises. And Father, I know this is different from our normal routine, but please bless it, Lord. Cause application of your word to stand out and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Proverbs chapter 11. Can you turn me down just a little bit? I know I'm competing with the answer machine. I can hear. But Proverbs chapter 11, we left off, we finished verse 15, I believe. And just wanted to remind you guys, verse 14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And just a reminder that is godly counselors. There's no shortage of counselors right now with our current situation, what's going on. In fact, had a privilege opportunity this afternoon to be on a teleconference with our president and 10,000, over 10,000 other faith leaders across the country. And very appreciative of all of you, all of what you're doing, the fact that we're doing this and streaming rather than meeting certainly understands the importance of Easter and all of that. Encouraged that hopefully we will be able to gather again sooner rather than later. So continue to pray for wisdom for our leadership. But verse 16 is where we're picking up tonight. And again, the way we've been doing this as we gather together here is we're looking at it in the New King James, we're looking at it in the New Living Translation, and then just causing discussion and seeing not just application of the scriptures, but application, practical application in our own lives. How does this apply? Good evening, Kimberly. I see you just signed on. Welcome. Glad you were able to join us. Chapter 16 says, "A gracious woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth." And remember, we're in this transition point in these Proverbs where it's not always compare and contrast. It's not, sometimes it's run parallels. And this particular verse, "A gracious woman gains respect," it's more than accomplishment, but one that is gracious. I think the New King James says, "A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men riches." So on a parallel track, kind of in the same way, to the same degree, to the same level of fight that a gracious woman gains respect or goes after, that is committed to that, ruthless men in the same way pursue riches or worship riches, and that's their commitment. Verse 17, "The merciful man does good for his own soul," or in the New Living says, "Your kindness," wow, what a difference. "Your kindness will reward you, but your cruelty will destroy you." And or the disposition, the attitude, your actions of a man or woman affects their health. I think you miss that some in the New Living. New King James says, "The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh." The one that is cruel, the one that pursues evil, the one that plans and plots against his fellow man actually causes physical issues, physical trouble within his own soul. So our attitude, our disposition, all of those things, you've seen that wear on people. People that are miserable oftentimes look miserable. People that are filled with joy have peace within them. Verse 18 says, "Evil people get rich for the moment, but the reward of the godly will last." The wicked man does not, in New King James says, "The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have sure reward." So sowing and reaping principle here. I was going to try, if you guys gave some comments or application or wanted to share, to be able to pick that up off the live stream. I just don't think I'm that coordinated, but we can try that. If you've got a point to one of these scriptures and I see it, I'll try to come back to that. But verse 18, again, in the New Living, evil people get rich for the moment. The gain or the reward that they would gather, because that's the reality of the world that we live in. Those that cut corners, those that would take advantage of others do seem to profit. But the scriptures say that's just temporary. That's just for the moment. That's just for now. But the reward of the godly, that will last. That's eternal. The sacrifices or the losses that you perceive yourself taking now as the result of, or in chapter 11, where's there? The result of not cutting corners or not going into those gray areas, that those rewards will last forever. God recognizes that. God is certainly not going to bless those that are evil. He won't reward those things that sometimes man does. So verse 19 says, godly people will find life, evil people find death. Again, in New King James, as righteousness leads to life, so he pursues evil, pursues it to his own death. We know the wages of sin, or the ultimate cost of sin, is death, and this verse expounds on that. Righteousness, those that lead a righteous life. Why would we lead a righteous life short of God absolutely changing us, changing our hearts? So righteousness, that righteousness that comes from him, leads to life. But those who pursue evil pursue it to their death. So basically, what you are seeking after, you will find. And the finish line is life or death. Verse 20, the Lord detests people with crooked hearts, but he delights in those with integrity. Again, the New King James, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his are his delight. So in the New King James, where it says the blameless, who is that speaking of, is what question comes to my mind as I read that. Is, am I blameless, or are you blameless? Are there any of us that could really claim that? And short of what we talked about last Sunday, not just a covering or a concealment of sin, but short of a being forgiven of sin, being cleansed of sin, none of us are blameless. So when the scriptures refer to the blameless, like here, it's referring to those of us that have been redeemed, those of us that have been forgiven, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So those of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless, those that Jesus came and died for, that his son came and purchased, those are his delight. You know, when he made a way for us to be reconciled with him and we receive that, that does nothing but delight the Lord. He takes great joy in that. So verse 21 says, evil people will surely be punished, but the children of the godly will go free. Verse 21 in the New King James says, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the prosperity of the righteous will be delivered. So even though we see those that pursue evil or seek evil, even when they gather together or they form alliances and they seem to prosper, the scriptures say that they will reap what they will sow what they reap. They will reap what they sow. Yeah, I got it. When justice comes, they will not go unpunished, even though it seems oftentimes that they're getting away with stuff, that they will not go unpunished. But posterity of the righteous will be delivered. The children of the godly will go free. Verse 22 says, a beautiful woman who lacks discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. New King James as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. So this is a beautiful verse, beautiful piece of scripture here. And part of it is, it's so contrary, it's so out of place. If you picture that, and really that's what I'd like to do, is actually picture that. See, this is the advantage of gathering together in rural Maine. We can all tell pig stories. Or our experience with pigs, if you... if you've had any experience seeing a hog on a farm or what they eat to make them big and round and fat and ready to butcher, it probably would dissuade you from eating as much pork as you would. The whole idea, though, actually, I used to live in Smithfield, Virginia. And Smithfield, Virginia is known as the ham capital of the world. And it's one of the largest pork-producing areas in the United States. And large, large trucks of hogs would come in to be processed at this plant. And hot summer days down in Virginia, horrible smell throughout that community. But what was worse is seeing how they would transport these animals in layers on this tractor trailer. And then you would just see liquid running from those trailers as the upper ones let it loose and it fell on the lower ones, and then they would go be processed and end up in your frying pan. The nastiness of that. And in fact, I was reflecting as I read this, if you can picture this, Pastor Aaron Dudley, Pastor Jim Lord, myself, and a couple of other guys went to Honduras on a mission trip a number of years ago. And where we were staying, they had a hog that they were raising to feed people in that community. And one of the things that they would do is castrate that hog to help it grow and to take care of that meat. And Pastor Aaron was right on board to help him out and do that. So if you can picture us, I think Pastor Jim might have been the cameraman for this. There is actually film of this somewhere. But if you can picture us going in this hog pen and tackling this hog and me trying to hold it down, and it's not a terrible ending of a story. Basically, Aaron's there and this other guy's there. The other guy thought Aaron was going to do this. Aaron thought the other guy was going to do this. And we basically let this hog go free. That was not the day. But being that intimate and that close, actually hands-on, you could feel and smell the filth of this animal. So the scripture says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout. That's just ridiculous. That's not something that you would do. We think of a gold adornment or a gold wedding band. It's something that's precious to us. It's something of extreme value. And you wouldn't throw it in a pig's nose. If you did, it would be destroyed and covered and just made filthy like that animal. And that's the context that the scriptures use to describe a woman who lacks discretion. And Pastor Rosaire has a good point here back in verse 21 about those that join forces to do wicked. That's something we should be doing, to do good, to join together. That's part of ministry, serving together in that same sense. Peter, onto this, a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Peter actually expounds on this in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Freshen up your cocoa or grab your coffee and flip through. First Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord." So he says, don't let it just be makeup and glamour and adornment outward, but the inner beauty, incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what's precious in the sight of God. And it doesn't say just let yourself go or don't do all of those other things or to any degree. I think it was J. Vernon McGee who once said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. And he's gone to be with the Lord now, maybe as a result of making that comment. I don't know. But anyway, so Peter's point is modesty, inner beauty, just overwhelms all those other things. But if all your beauty is just outward show, but there's a corruptibleness inside or a filth inside, like this swine mentioned in the proverb, it's just out of place. And it just overshadows anything else. It can be deceptive. Read Proverbs 31. Afterwards, it talks about the value of a truly beautiful woman. Verse 23 says, the godly can look forward to a reward while the wicked can expect only judgment. We seem to, like that's not actually going to happen. Sometimes we feel like it, like the world is getting away with everything. But it says, remember, guys, have an eternal perspective. You know, we get to go to heaven. We will have rewards. And that's something that the godly can look forward to. While the wicked, there is a day of reckoning coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the wicked can expect that judgment to come. Verse 24 says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. Just so we don't lose the context, I want to read that. In the New King James as well, it says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. So, in a sense, we read that, and it's like, how does that make sense? One who scatters, well, that's not scattering recklessly or just throwing what's given to us by the wayside, but it's what comes in. You know, We hand that out. We distribute that as need comes. There's actually a biblical gift of giving. And some of you right now where things are tight and maybe you're out of work, you're like, keep that gift away from me. I'm having a hard enough time just making it as things are. But the principle here in the scripture is the one that gives, the one that gives in that way. And this doesn't just speak to a biblical gift of giving, but one who recognizes need and recognizes that they have and they give to others, it says you will actually increase more. That generosity, the Lord will provide for that you're doing. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. We actually are seeing that lived out today with the hoarding and all of that, some people are actually being charged with that now. But the one who withholds more than is right, also trying to drive up prices and all of that, that it leads to poverty. We're actually seeing, I don't know how much of this you've got into, but not just the hoarding, but the limiting what you're able to buy, that supplies aren't coming in because people aren't allowed to buy as much. They're dumping milk and vegetables are being wasted, basically all this stuff. It's just, it makes a mess of things. Verse 25 says, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Again, it's a continuation on that promise. New King James says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. In the King James, it says the generous soul will be made fat. And in a very literal sense, that would have made more sense to somebody reading this in the original languages when food was not always plentiful and there was times of famine frequently. And fatness was a symbol of health and nourishment, and that you actually were provided for. So the generous soul will be made rich or made fat, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Again, he who's looking out for others and seeing the needs of others will be provided for. Verse 26 says, people curse those who hoard their grain, but they bless the one who sells in time of need. Or the people will curse him who withholds grain. The idea, again, is exactly what we're seeing now, where there's such need across our nation for different things, and those that would withhold something only for the purpose of profit, to try to drive prices up in something, knowing that not everybody's going to get what they need, but they're going to get top dollar for what they have. One that would use a crisis to profit himself. In our lifetime, I mean, right now we've got this immediate situation, but in our lifetime, I think we see that most often with oil, where different nations try to influence the market with overproduction or underproduction and take advantage of those. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. I also think it's funny when we read the scriptures of this that it basically says the people are going to work this out with the seller. That we don't need all of this. Spurgeon actually spoke on this, about all this external influence and control on sale and trade and all of that isn't necessary scripturally. That the people will do that. The one that is fair will be rewarded, and the one that withholds or tries to use a crisis for gain will be punished. I think a lot of people in our country are sort of at that place now where we're going to remember some of this. You know, we're going to buy local. We're going to do these different things when this is over. Verse 27 says, if you search for good, you will find favor, but if you search for evil, it will find you. Basically, you will find what you're looking for. What are you pursuing? You know, the things that you might desire, the things that you might go after that would be kind of on the seedy side of town, you're looking for evil things, you're going to find it. If you're searching for good and that's your heart, you're seeking after the things of the Lord, you're going to receive those things. Verse 28 says, trust in your money and down you go, but the godly flourish like leaves in spring. Or New King James, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. So the Bible doesn't condemn riches. The Bible doesn't condemn prosperity or being blessed or having wealth. Throughout this proverb, it talks about using that, what comes in and flows in to meet the needs of others. But it does, in several places, and including here, condemn trusting in money. If we place our faith and trust in money. And I think that's a hard spot for people to be in right now, as they see their retirement and the markets, you know, go from the highest place they've ever been, and see all those gains that we've had in the last several years be completely wiped away. And all of those things, that even for churches that, you know, maybe gotten to the place, I think being a church plant and being a small church plant is such a blessing. Because many of you guys that started this with us remember that if we needed anything, our only recourse was to get on our face before the Lord and ask him for it. You know, God, would you please provide this? You've demonstrated a need, and we recognize that, but we've got no other means other than you. And frequently the Lord uses his people to provide for his church. And, you know, but that was our natural recourse. And as churches grow and as provision comes in, it's awful easy to get to a point, oh, we can do that, or we can swing that, and not being at this place where we are desperately relying on Jesus. And I think that's a huge blessing out of this, as churches across the nation are experiencing the need to get back to a place of our daily bread, as giving decreases and needs increase, that we won't put our trust in anything but him. You know, as I've said several times since this started, none of this was a surprise to the Lord. None of this, before we were born, He knew this day would come. Before we planted this church, he knew this day would come. So none of it is a surprise. None of this caught him off guard. So we will not place our trust in anything but him. So, and here's why. Because if we do, we'll fall. Period. I know it because the scriptures say it. But the righteous will flourish like foliage. Hopefully that will happen here soon in Maine. Springtime, leaves will pop and daffodils will grow and we'll see that spring-like growth. Verse 29 says, those who bring trouble on their families inherit the wind. The fool will be a servant to the wise. The fool will be a servant to the wise. We see that played out oftentimes outside of government, okay? Private industry, those that are wise, those that plan, those that build things up. It's often the foolish one that didn't plan that it ends up going to work for someone else. And those that are wise and use these principles in their life are the ones that are blessed. Verse 30 says, the seeds of good deeds become a tree of life. A wise person wins friends. I actually don't like that in the New Living Translation. I think we miss so much of what the scripture is trying to say. New King James says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That there should be fruit from our lives, Christian. There should be evidence of us doing the work of the ministry. And it creates a tree of life, not one of death. And then it says, he who wins souls is wise. That's why are we here? We're here to win souls. We're here to disciple people. Verse 31, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, or the New Living, if the righteous are rewarded here on earth, what will happen to wicked sinners? Or New King James, if the righteous will be recompensed on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? We certainly see that there are consequences to the godly and the ungodly for the things that we do. The righteous are rewarded on earth, but what happens to the wicked things that we do, or consequences for the actions that we do that dishonor God? We see Moses, there was a consequence, was not allowed to go into the promised land. We see that there was consequences to David's sin. Let's break into chapter 12. We'll see how far we can get here. This goes so much faster when we're not in discussion. Chapter 12, verse 1. To learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. Now, those of you that your families are streaming online and watching this, maybe this is a word that you don't use in your homes. I'll read it in the New King James. Whoever loves instructions loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. It says it again. I think it's a point of emphasis in the Word of God. And there is relevance here. We could, practical application, we could spend the rest of the night on this verse. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. How many of us love instruction? You know, maybe there's different things that you really enjoy, or different topics that are passions to you, or maybe you get online and you watch TED Talks, or you watch different YouTube videos to try to learn more. For most of us, that changes. Those things of interest, we have different fads or different things that interest us for a season, but loving knowledge is a good thing. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. Hates correction. Now, that's a hard one, because it actually says he who hates correction is stupid. New Living, to learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. Now, how many of us hate correction? How many of us like to be told that we're wrong? Or maybe not even that. Maybe it's find out we're not as smart as we think we are. Or we don't want to reveal that we don't know something. I've struggled with that at different times. You start a new job or you go somewhere and you want to impress those that are there, and they want to teach you, regardless of what you know or what your college background or your training lends you to. You come in and you just want to emphasize how perfect fit you are for that job. And when they start explaining things, the temptation is, yeah, I already know that. And oftentimes if you go down that course, you very quickly realize that there's pieces that maybe you don't know. And then you're over your head. And there's the assumption that you do know because you said you did, or you led them to believe that you did, and you really don't, because you haven't taken the time to be corrected or to admit what you don't know. And I'll tell you guys that pride keeps us in this place right here. And it is stupid, the scriptures say. You know, but how refreshing it is when you find someone that has wisdom, someone that has knowledge, someone that you can learn from, all those questions that you have and those things that you don't know. None of you guys are, some of you guys are as old as me. I pray maybe online, nobody here. But when I was a kid and I had an interest in something or a curiosity or a question, my option was to wait till the weekend was over and I went to school Monday morning and I had a break and I could go to the library and pull out one of those volumes of World Book Encyclopedia, you know, and then look it up in that fashion. The internet did not exist. I know it's, some of you can't imagine that, but the ability to instantaneously look something up on your phone, or say, hey, I don't want to say it, my phone might beep, but and ask a question and have an instant response. You know, that takes away some of the humility of having to ask or having to admit that we don't know. But again, in the New Living, to learn, in order to learn, you must love discipline. And it's stupid to hate correction. And again, in the New King James, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. That whole, there's humility attached to it. Pastor Rosaire says, the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. There's so much truth in that, you know. And the need or the feeling like we have to promote ourselves or give our own resume when we talk to people to try to make us look like we know more than we do. And there is such blessing found in loving discipline, in loving knowledge, in loving the pursuit of it, and humbling yourself to the point of being able to say, hey, I don't know, and then sitting at the feet. I remember early days at Calvary Chapel, just, you know, sitting there not in the front row, come on, let's be honest, but sitting there and going through the scriptures and having them expounded on and having it come to life and looking at my watch, not like, wow, how long is this guy going to go on, but, oh no, it's getting close to the end, and I didn't want it to end because I wanted to learn. I wanted to take in as much as I could, and that's what the scripture says. Verse 2 goes on. It says, the Lord approves of those who are good, but condemns those who plan wickedness. Or a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. Verse 3, wickedness never brings stability, but the godly have deep roots. The New King James, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. A man will not be established by wickedness. Again, when we see people taking shortcuts or taking advantage of others, and it seems as though they are prospering, remember this verse. Remember that those actions, wickedness, will never, ever, ever result in God's blessing on that action. So even though there may be temporary gain or there may be temporary profit from it, God will never bless those actions. He will never reward that. Verse 4. A worthy wife is a crown for her husband, but a disgraceful woman is like cancer in his bones. All right, where are you, hotshot? I don't see any comment on that. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. The best thing a man can have is a wife. Described in Proverbs 31, described in these Proverbs here that we speak of. I see that as such a contrast and conflict or a blessing in ministry oftentimes. You know, a man may feel he's called to ministry, and a wife may know that he's not, or there may be conflict in that. A worthy wife is a crown for her husband. We did the marriage series here, Love and Respect, and that's one of the things that's so highly emphasized in that, is that the greatest treasure a man can have is the respect of his wife. And that's something that, you know, a man cannot be prouder of anything else than he would of a worthy wife, as it's mentioned in the scriptures here. But one who causes shame is like, New Living says, like cancer in his bones. The New King James describes it better, I think, is like rottenness in his bones. It's not a description we would use today. But if you think about it, if your bones are rotten, your bones are your foundation of your whole body, the stability and the strength that all your muscle fibers are supported by. But if your bones are rotten, you can have the biggest shoulders in the world, you can't hold them up. You know, any accomplishment that you have will just crumble. When we think of crowns, we think of royalty. You know, we think of beauty, whether it be a beauty pageant, or we think of a king or a queen or a crown, and that's the peak of accomplishment and the recognition of accomplishment. So when I look at it that way, when I think about a wife as a crown, or the wife, a worthy wife is the symbol or recognition of success in a husband. I mean, that's the other thing. If your wife is beat down, and I don't mean in a physical sense, but I mean not happy, not content, not loved, the other side of that, love and respect, if she doesn't feel worthy, if she doesn't feel praised, if she doesn't feel that you're laying down your life like Christ did for the church, that you physically demonstrate your love, not just in word, then that's a shame on the man. That's disgraceful to the man as well. So if an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, think of the magnitude of treasure that is. So, men, what does that tell us? That all of these other pursuits that we have, and all of these things that we invest our time in and our finances in and try to excel in, all of those should be lesser than our wives. All of those things should come behind our intentional pursuit of building up, loving, serving our wives. We should not be more intentional about any other pursuit other than the Lord than we are of our wife. So if this scripture is applied to our lives, the weight of that is not just on the wife to be a crown or to be a showpiece for our husband, but it's on us, men, to love her in such a way that she would be that. Verse 5 says, the plans of the godly are just, the advice of the wicked is treacherous. The words of the wicked are like a murderous ambush, but the words of the godly save lives. The wicked die and disappear, but the family of the godly stands firm. or the wicked are overthrown in the New King James and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Again, that is when justice is done, when justice is served out by God. Verse 8 says, a sensible person wins admiration, but a warped mind is despised, or a perverse heart will be despised. Verse 9, better to be an ordinary person with a servant than to be self-important but have no food. This is one I struggled with a little bit. Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. One of the commentaries I read spoke of it in, not being famous or known, but if you have enough that you have someone to be able to work for you, that's better than to self-promote and have all this show, but you really got nothing to show for it. You have no food. One of the better translations, I think, spoke about being a servant unto yourself. That being an ordinary person, but you're doing these things by yourself or for yourself, and rather than imposing that on others, not being self-important with no value is a better place to be. So verse 10, the godly care for their animals, but the wicked are always cruel. Or a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Even the good things that a wicked man would done get called into question or are lacking in some ways. You ever think about that? How we treat our animals is a reflection of our innards, our insides, of whether we're a righteous man or not. Verse 11, a hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense and probably no groceries as well. Verse 12, thieves are jealous of each other's loot, but the godly are well-rooted and bear their own fruit. Verse 13, the wicked are trapped by their own words, but the godly escape such trouble. Man, isn't it great to be free from that? Not having to be worried or concerned about the ensnarement or entanglement of your lies, and having to remember who you told what and what you said before and what your resume says or what credentials you've claimed to have. The wicked are trapped by their own words. Man, you see that in interrogations all of the time. Evidence is limited until they open their mouth. And the wicked are entrapped by their own words. But godly escape such trouble. If you don't have anything to cover up, if you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you look in the rearview mirror and there's a Penobscot County Sheriff's car behind you, and you look down at your speedometer and you're right on the button at 50 in a 50, then there's no worries, right? It's hello, officer, and it's a good day. But if you look down and you're doing 68 and a 50, which you should never do, then there's panic and there's worry and all of those things. And we entrap ourselves not just by our own words, but our own actions. But the godly escape such trouble. Verse 14, wise words bring many benefits and hard work brings rewards. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. At least the wise consider others and are able to receive the counsel of others. But fools, they're just right all the time, right? A fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted, doesn't think he knows it all. New King James says, a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame, meaning that a fool's wrath is known at once. Or here's a fool is quick-tempered. A fool is explosive. A fool is quick to react. They lose their temper. But one that is wise, a prudent man, gives a thoughtful response rather than a reaction. They stay calm and consider the ramifications of what's going to happen if they react as a fool. Verse 17 says, an honest witness tells the truth, of false witness tells lies. We've talked about that the last couple Sundays. That one giving testimony. There's only value for somebody coming into a courtroom as a witness and giving testimony if it's truthful. If they speak of their own experience and not hearsay by others or try to make things up. Verse 18, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. or the tongue of the wise promotes health. Verse 19, truthful words stand the test of time, but lies are soon exposed. Sometimes it seems to take forever, but it does say that they will be exposed. Verse 20 says, deceit fills the hearts that are plotting evil. Joy fills hearts that are planning peace. No harm comes to the godly, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. Again, this is a principle. We do see bad things happen to good people. Verse 22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who tell the truth. The wise don't make a show of their knowledge, but fools broadcast their foolishness, make it evident when they open their mouths. That's how they broadcast it most often. Verse 24, work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and become a slave. Right? That's entrepreneurship. That's business today. You work hard and be willing to pay your dues and spend your time in the trenches and work hard, and that will be recognized. You know, maybe not in a week, maybe not in a month, but continue to work hard and you will ultimately become a leader. Why? Because that stands out. That's different in this world that we live in. A strong work ethic really stands out. So work hard, become a leader, be lazy, and become a slave. You'll always be working for someone else. Worry, verse 25, worry weighs a person down. An encouraging word cheers a person up. The godly give good advice to their friends. The wicked lead them astray. That takes us right back to chapter 11, verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Again, godly counsel. Be so, so careful. Where are you getting your counsel? Particularly today, with everything that's going on. Consider, are they saved? You know, do they know Jesus? Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And if they don't have that, then consider that in the information that you're taking in. Godly give good advice to their friends. The wicked lead them astray. Or the righteous should choose his friends carefully, the New King James says. For the way of the wicked leads them astray. So often we see that. We walk with the crowd that we hang with. Verse 27 says, lazy people don't even cook the game they catch, but the diligent make use of everything they find. Or the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is a man's precious possession. I've seen that. People go out fish, and then they don't want to clean the fish and are wasteful. Verse 28, the way of the godly leads to life, the path that does not lead to death. Or in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. That's a great verse to end on in this Passion Week as we approach Resurrection Sunday, and we're reminded that the way of righteousness leads to life because he died, but he rose again to give us life. And in that pathway and following him, there is no death. So, gang, I'm going to end it there. That's our time for tonight. I can't wait till we can gather. I put this off 1 week, the teaching in Proverbs, because I've so enjoyed gathering together and fellowshipping in the Word and giving that application from, hey, this happened this week, and this ties into this verse, and I miss that dearly. So bear with us in these next couple of weeks. I think it will be sooner rather than later that we will be able to gather again. So let's pray, and we'll see you soon. Father, we're grateful for your Word. Lord, please, please, please heal our land. Lord, cause our nation to bow. Cause our nation to acknowledge you as God, Lord, and to repent, that you would hear our prayers and that you would heal our land. Lord, that this would be a call for repentance within the church and then ministry outside of the church. Lord, as that has been a great reminder of this, that the church has just been deployed. The church has been activated. It is not a building, it's us. So use us in this time. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.